Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to know your ways. You have to teach us, Lord. We're not born knowing these things, Lord. And we want to walk in that which we know. That it not just be a theology, Lord, a doctrine, but Lord, we will walk in your ways, Lord. We ask you to teach us. We ask you to be with us this very night, Lord. Open our eyes, open our heart, Lord, to your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Hallelujah. About a year ago, I went back. Well, this year I went back. I guess once a year it's time to clean out your computer. George was telling me he cleaned his out. I went back and I found December 11, 2015. I found a message that Brother Burt had given to the General Assembly, people of God. And I don't know if you remember it, Bert. It was about generations. And I'm not going to say the same thing that was in this little note. I have it here if anybody's interested in looking at it. This little note that Brother Bert wrote, and by the way, you know, isn't it good to, at this time of year, to contemplate? Maybe it isn't what the children of Israel were regarding as a new year, but it's what we regard as a new year, the end of an old year. And we often ask God, what does this year hold? What is coming in this following year? And you know, we really don't know exactly. I don't know that I have ever really read a very absolute, clear, definitive thing that lays it right out line upon line what lays ahead. That doesn't matter. What matters really is that God is speaking to how we think. And how we think and how our soul is set is how we're going to be prepared for what's coming. This message here talking about the generations. And is God going to come in our generation? Is the Lord coming? Is Jesus coming? What generation are we talking about? And I believe Brother DeSeal was very concerned about this thing called generations. You know, I don't believe that men began defining generations very clearly until probably somewhere around the last 100 years, because the generations began to show such a tremendous change in the way of men's thinking. The things that were happening, the Industrial Revolution, the opening of new countries, this type of thing. And I don't know, what was the generation called before the baby boomers? Does anybody remember?
The greatest generation.
Was that the great generation? Oh boy, I guess I just barely caught the great generation then. Because Rita's in the baby boomers, and what do they have now? They've got a couple of others after that. Anybody remember their names?
What is the
generation X?
X and Y
and millennials.
Is millennials it then? Oh, millennials. Okay. Anyways, I'm thinking about this. I don't know when the Lord will make his return, but I do know that the Lord had some things to say about generations. And I want to look at some of the history of the church. Some of the things I'm going to say you probably heard if you were in the Czech conference, but I believe the Lord has begun to show us some new things that I didn't see at that time. But let me just share a couple of things that really stand out to me. Jesus clearly addressed generations, and I'm looking in Matthew 23. This is the message where he is saying to his generation, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold," this is in chapter 23, I'm reading in verse 34, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Bechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Now this what he was talking about, in there's a spiritual, there's a natural. The natural fulfillment of what he was speaking to that generation of Jerusalem, okay, that killed the prophets, that were going to kill him in a few days. I believe we can say the year, as we know it, would have been about the year of 30. And we know what happened in the year of 70 when the Romans came in and actually destroyed Jerusalem, that generation. That was a period of 40 years. Okay? So he said it's going to happen in this generation, and within 40 years it happened. Now we go over into the next chapter, and I'm just doing some summary here. I'm not going to preach from these, although they're just great places. We come down to the where he's talking about the tribulation, the moon not giving her light, the stars not shining, the powers of the heavens shaken. We're just laying the groundwork here. And he says, "Verily," verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled." Amen? So Jesus is talking about another generation. And he's very aware of generations. Now, God has a plan for how he is to pass on the apostolic message that he gave to his apostles. And it is to be passed on from generation to generation. That's his plan. His plan did not include seminaries or anything of the sort, but it was to be passed on. Now let me just give you some evidence of that. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if I can find it here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, and now Paul is speaking here. He says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." Paul is talking to another generation when he calls the man my son. He's speaking to the next generation. Okay? You know, brethren, the whole first part of this ministry here is to the next generation. Yeah. Amen? Now, as far as you parents are concerned, it's the next generation. As far as I'm concerned, these children that were sitting here could very well be the third generation from me. Okay? So, I see Martin and Christina sitting here. I remember the days that we went to Prague, and you were children. You were young people. You were teenagers. You weren't married. You know, you were that same generation that was sitting up here in the front rows during the early part of this meeting. I believe that we have
done the work of God insofar as we were concerned, and it seems that it was somewhat of a success insofar as what we gave to you. I'm thinking of Brother DeCille, a man older than I, if not a full generation, at least a half a generation ahead of Brother Bird and I. Maybe not quite old enough to be my father, but more than older than my older brothers. So, again, another generation, and as we see Brother and Sister DeCille have passed on, that generation disappearing from the scene, my parents' generation, all of my mother and father's siblings have passed on now. It's, I think, the same thing with Rita. Her parents are both passed on now. It's the torch is left to our generation. Amen. We're still passing it on. You're still passing it on. Let me finish reading what Paul is saying to Timothy here. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." So Paul is addressing Timothy, my son. He's saying to Timothy, pass it on to the next generation, and they will pass it on to the following generation. Okay? Now, let's go back in history. Where's my young man that knows how to put this thing together? Ah, here we are. I want to show you some generations from the days of Peter and Paul, if you know how to find it. Amen. What I want to look at is, again, Jesus laid down to his disciples the word of truth. I know, I am absolutely certain that Peter and John were in those meetings. Now, I know that Paul wasn't there, but Paul came along and he was fully instructed in these things by Jesus himself. Amen? What I want to look at is, in particular, is what happened to corrupt the church insofar as leadership is concerned. You probably can't read that. I'll tell you what the names are so that you can. It's better than me trying to draw them on the board. Okay? It's a timeline of the first three centuries of what the historians call the church fathers. There you go. You got it where we can read it now. Okay? Now, Peter, we believe, the history is not precise, tells us that Peter, Paul, and I'm going to throw another man's name in here that you have no idea who he is, but I'll tell you a little bit later, by the name of Evodus. These men died martyrs approximately the year of 67. Okay? Now, that means that they ministered, and I don't know when Evodus was born. I have no idea how old he was or anything else, except that he's mentioned insofar as relationship to Peter is concerned. Okay? We know that these men died as martyrs. I'm not sure how Evodus died, but we know that Peter and Paul did die as martyrs. Okay? They laid their life down. Now, if you consider that the crucifixion and resurrection were about the year of 30, okay, the calendar of the birth of Jesus is wrong. He was not born in 1 or anything. He was probably born in 4 B.C. So, back the calendar up a little bit. Around the year of 29 or 30 was the crucifixion and the resurrection. So, they had 37 years to minister the word that they had. How many years have we had? How many years have you had, Brother Bert? Yeah, about 45. Okay, I didn't get in it as early as you did, so I'm back maybe 35, 40, whatever. I don't know the exact date. Okay? The point is, this was a full ministry for these men. Now, I know, see, the historians are going to come along and they're going to say that Peter was a bishop. Now, you see, part of the problem is we're dealing with some of these Greek words. That's the first problem. Because an overseer, the Greek word is episcopus. Okay? Now, when that gets translated, the Latin word, some of these began writing in Latin. And, of course, the name bishop comes up. And then the people who are writing the history come along and they say, this man was a bishop. This man was a bishop. Now, some of them were bishops, but I believe that some of them probably were not bishops, but the historians are calling them bishops. They were overseers, okay? The other word that we have is presbyters, and the word presbyter continued to be used in the history, but in reality, they were simply elders. Now, we know from the New Testament, we know from the teaching of the Word of God, that an elder, or a presbyter, and an episcopus, or whatever you want to call it, overseer, are really the same person. The one is the man, the other is the job description. Okay? If you look in Acts chapter 20, Paul made it very clear. He went to Ephesus, as he's coming through on his last missionary journey, on his way back to Jerusalem, he stopped and he called the elders together of Ephesus. And let me just read what he says here, because I think it's worthy of reading it. I know you've heard it 100 times. Bear with me. We'll say it again. It's in chapter 20, okay, right here, Acts chapter 20. Okay, here it is, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, it doesn't say that he called the elder of the church. It doesn't say that he called the pastors of the church. It simply says that he called the elders of the church. Now you notice, as you're looking in Acts, that that's a plural word. Elders. Okay? And when when we get over further in verse 28, he said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Now, that means sheep. To all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now, you see that word overseers is episcopus. And in other places, it is translated as bishops. So, are we going to say that Ephesus had many bishops? No, they didn't. An elder is an overseer. An overseer is an elder. Okay? Overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Again, the word feed means the action of a shepherd. It should be translated to shepherd the flock. So we have the elder, the overseer, and the shepherd, the man, I hate to use the word office because it sounds too, but the job and the job description of the man or the men that were to do that. Now, how did this thing get so corrupted down the line when we know for sure? Look over there in Matthew chapter 20. We know that John and Peter were at this meeting. We know the other disciples were in this meeting. And we know that this was when James and John, with their mother, came to Jesus and said, "I want special recognition for my two sons. What would you like?" "Well, I want the right hand and the left hand. I want Secretary of State and Secretary of Defense," whatever the top two would be. In today's language, that's American language. You have different positions if you're in England or somewhere else. And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking for." Another place he said to them, "Ye are all brethren." There is not one above another. It's just that some of you that are more mature have an obligation to oversee the younger ones and to begin to train them. This is exactly what Paul was doing when he wrote to Timothy. This was Paul's very last letter that he wrote. In the latter part of the letter, I think Bert referred to it, God had shown Paul that he was soon to give up his life. And he talked very clearly in this, how he mentioned some that had forsaken him. He named their names. Hymenaeus or something. Wasn't he one? "Hath forsaken me." He named a couple of others. Would this be the correct thing to do today? In other words, Paul is warning the people, beware of Hymenaeus. Beware of, I forget the other names. We can go and look it up if you want. Beware of these fellows. And I know, and I have another name up here called Diotrephes, okay? I know that John named this man as well. And I want to read to you what John is saying about this man, and we can see, why did this corruption come? Why was it in the heart of the mother, including her two sons, James and John, to take the preeminence over their brethren? What was in them? Was it not a common human trait to want to rise up above others and rule over others? And Jesus put it down. Put it down. He said, you have to have the attitude of a servant. And he said, if you really want to go high, you have to have the mindset of a slave. Now, a servant does not have anywhere near the position of his boss. He's a worker. He's just a worker. But a slave has even less. Who was talking? Was it Brother Bert talked about the attributes of dead men? If we are dead, we are not looking for a higher position, are we? Dead men don't worry about things like that. My goodness, the Lord showed me so many things that time that He told me, "For you are dead." Dead men don't worry about their finances. Dead men don't worry about what's coming tomorrow. You don't. You're dead. Dead men do not worry about attempting to rule over other people. So here's a man now in the days of John. All right, we see these first four were definitely in that next generation, the first generation, shall we say, of the apostolic era. And here it is being corrupted already in a man by the name of Diotrephes. Look in, Third John, chapter 1, verse 9. This, by the way, this man, this was written about the year 95. I don't know how long the man lived. I don't know how long he had lived before that. But I know that by the year 95, we have a man somewhere in John's sphere of influence who has become a pastor. Well, you say, well, it doesn't say he's a pastor. No, but he's behaving like a modern pastor.
Yes.
He may have been known as a bishop. I don't know what they knew him as. But let's listen to what John is saying about the man's behavior. He said, I write unto the church. Did John not have a right to write unto the church? Did he not have the right to write his epistles and say, I would like this word distributed among the sphere of influence that I have? It might be Ephesus. They say that John died in Ephesus after the he was on the Isle of Patmos. They say that he died. He was well into his 90s. He could have been a little bit older. You know that they tried to kill John. You know one of the emperors tried to have him killed. Remember what Jesus said about John when he was talking to the disciples? He said, if he should tarry till I come, what is that to you? And it says that the story got started that he wasn't going to die until the Lord came back. But then they added, but that isn't what he said. So you see how people get the wrong impression over what Jesus said, but that isn't what he said. No, John did not live until the day of the Lord. He's not still alive somewhere hiding in a cave. I do believe that he passed away. But here he's writing. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Now, the early church, there were apostles, there was the fivefold ministry, and I don't know what you want to call them, but there were local elders who had oversight over the local churches, but there were also traveling ministry. Today we would call it ministry. They were those who traveled from place to place, brought the message, brought a word from the apostles, brought a message, encouraged the church. And John had sent a letter with some of his missionaries. I hate to call them his missionaries, but they were men that he asked, brethren, would you go down there to whatever the city is? Go to two or three of these places, travel along, encourage the church, find out how they're doing, and please carry this latest letter of mine to them. Well, when they got to Diotrephes, it said, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received them not. In other words, here's a pastor now who says, who's this John? Who are you guys anyway? This is my church. You're not bringing those guys into here. I don't know who you are anyway. And furthermore, he says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. In other words, here's a man who is excommunicating people now, who say, well, I'd like to hear what John has to say. You want to be with him? Get out of here and go join him. You're not going to be in my fellowship. Do you believe this happens in the church?
Amen.
Let me tell you a story. I lived in Newcomb. You don't know where Newcomb, New York is, do you? Probably never. You been there? No. It is way deep in what's called the Central Adirondacks. The nearest other village is, I don't know, 20 or 30 miles away. There's nothing but trees, 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 and mountains. You can see Mount Marcy from somewhere up there. I lived there among the people, and I would drive down the mountain to the nursing home, which is another desolate village called North Creek, where I worked at a nursing home. So I lived with these brethren, and they asked me, Brother Mark, would you bring us the word? And I brought them the word for, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 years or something like that. And then the Lord moved us down to the city. Well, one day, I decided that I ought to go check up and see how the brethren are doing. And I gave Brother Mike a call, and I said, Brother Mike, what do you think? Would it be okay if I came up and we'll just meet with the brethren again and see how you guys are doing? Well, I got home. Next day I had a phone call from some guy that I never heard of before. And he said, what are you doing coming into my people? I said, well, who are you? I said, are you the pastor? No, but I intend to be. And he was rebuking me for daring to call my old friends up there and go up and visit them. This is Beatrices. By the way, the guy never became a pastor up there. He never did. They had enough good sense to say, we don't want this. But he tried. He even went up there and lived there for a while. He tried the best he could to take over that little flock. This is pastoral mentality. This is bishop mentality, to tell other people what they can do, where they can go, where they can't go. Diotrephes. Amen? So I put his name up here. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Why did he add that little sentence after that? He was talking about Diotrephes. Do you know that, who was it? Martin was pointing out a while ago, the Bible is not terribly politically correct. You wouldn't dare, listen, you see these Christian books, In the Christian bookstores, you have to be a member of their system to get your book in that bookstore. And if you dare to say something like John said about Diotrephes, you would be accused of not loving the brethren. Sedition. Yeah, seditious. He doesn't love the brethren. He's trying to divide the church. Here's another story. And I'm going to get to it. But Irenaeus, I believe it was Irenaeus, that knew John. Well, he knew Polycarp, who knew John. And I believe that Polycarp had adopted the same attitude that John had toward these heretics. And one of them came up to him, I believe it was Polycarp, but somebody told me that John did the same thing one time. They came up to him and they said, stood right there in front of him and said, won't you at least recognize us, our group? Now, they were preaching terrible stuff, saying they were Christian. Won't you at least recognize us? Do you know what he said? I recognize you as a son of Satan. I tell you what, you thought John was just that sweet little guy that was leaning on Jesus all the time? He had some fire in him. When he found out that they put him in a kettle of oil and tried to boil him to death and found out they couldn't do it, I think it gave the man some significant confidence. They can't kill me. I'm going to say what I've got to say. Come on, when you get to be 90 years old, you're going to say what you've got to say without fear of what other people are going to think about it. You're going to say the truth. Now, I'm nowhere near 90, but you know what? I'm saying a whole lot more now than I did 20 years ago, with a whole lot less fear. You don't like me? You don't like me. Throw me out. No, I didn't mean you. I'm talking about out there. All right, there's another name I'm putting up here. By the way, you notice that some of those names are in, what color is that? Red or something? The dark color. What? Oh, that's green? The dark color? Okay. Okay. I was ready to tell you it was red. I'm colorblind, if you haven't figured it out. Okay, the dark color means they're not good guys. Now we're talking about generations here. You notice how these generations overlap. As near as I can tell, this is the approximate time of birth and death. If I put a question mark if I don't know anything about their origin or their demise. By the way, you don't need to keep notes. I'll give you all this tomorrow or sometime. I got it all in an outline for you. Okay? In color. Whatever color. Actually, I think the one you're going to get is going to be shades of gray. Okay, Clement of Rome. Again, you read these church histories. You go online, and I find it interesting. If there were Catholics that are writing these descriptions, they have a picture of the guy that looks like a stained glass window, which he didn't look like at all. Nobody knows what these people look like. But they have a picture. This is their patron saint, you know, and they have colors and all that and things coming out of his head and what have you, you know. The halos and what have you. And they have this one fellow. I didn't even talk about Clement when the other time. I put Clement of Rome because there's another Clement of Alexandria. And he was definitely not the kind of guy that we want to claim as a church father. But these Catholic historians are calling Clement a bishop of Rome. Now, did Rome have bishops in around the year 100? I'm going to say no, they didn't. By the way, do you remember when we talked about what was happening in Jerusalem as far as church leadership? Do you remember that? Go through the book of Acts, okay, trace it down. Whenever they're talking about the brethren in the book of Acts. When you get into the early part of Acts, they talk about the apostles and the brethren, like chapter 11. Apostles and brethren. Nobody's name. When you get into the next chapter, it says James and the brethren. When you get a little further down, like in chapter 15, you find that James answered and the brethren. Do you see the transition here? What's happening is one man is beginning. Now, I'm not saying James was a bad guy, okay? But his name seems to be coming in kind of a prominent manner here, okay? No way am I saying that James was a bishop. But you see how the trend of man is, we want to look to a man. Who can we identify? Who can we talk about? And this is why I'm mentioning this fellow named Clement of Rome. All right, the Catholic historians call him the Bishop of Rome. But I'm going to tell you that the man was not a Bishop of Rome. And I'll give you the evidence of why he was not. What I'm going to talk about here concerns the year of 64. Okay, Paul mentioned him in the year 64. Look in Philippians 4:3, and we'll just see that Paul, this is the man I believe that Paul is talking about here, and see what Paul calls the man. Paul speaks a real good thing. Philippians, where did I say? 4:3? And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So he names Clement, I believe it's this Clement, a fellow laborer, a yoke fellow, a man that Paul was working in agreement with. Now, the only history that they know about these men is they find a letter that was written to them or a letter that they wrote. And of course, guess who has custody of most of these ancient letters? The Vatican. So they have their interpretations of what these things mean, but sometimes a righteous scholar gets a hold of some of this material and says, wait a minute, this is what's going on. So a letter was written from Rome to Corinth. And this is about the year of 96, okay? Still in the first century. A group of brethren, can I call them brethren, in Corinth tried to upset the whole leadership of the Church of Corinth and decided they were going to fire all the elders of Corinth. They didn't want that kind of church government anymore. Well, then what did they want? What else? My suspicion is they wanted Nicolaitanism. They wanted pastoral position already in Corinth. How far are we from the crucifixion? 60 years. How many generations is 60 years? Two, maybe? Two, possibly three. Okay. But at this time, I believe John was still alive. All right? I said the year would be about 95, the same as possibly Diotrephes. Okay? So a letter came from Rome to Corinth. The historians say it was signed by the bishop Clement. It was not. There was no signature except from the elders of Rome. But the response from Corinth was directed to Clement and the elders of Rome. So we know that Rome, no matter what bad things you want to think about Rome at this time apparently did not have bishops, but they still had elders. Okay? Now, another dark name, dark whatever color, Ignatius. You have a hard time? I have a hard time. Did you have a question?
Can you read that online, the letter that was written?
I only found reference to it. I'll tell you. He calls these men to repent and practice humility and to follow Jesus and his apostles as examples. Now, that man cannot be a bishop to say something like that. It is possible that Clement actually wrote the letter. Okay? He didn't sign it Clement, Bishop of Rome, though. He didn't sign it that way. It was sent as he was sort of as the spokesman of the brethren from Rome. So he admonished these rebels that were trying to throw out the eldership of Corinth. These are places we know about. We're going to mention Smyrna, Corinth, Antioch. Not unknown places. Okay? Thirdly, the letter appears to be from the church at Rome to the church of Corinth. Clement's name is not mentioned except in the response letter to Rome from Corinth as if he is the assumed author. All of this appears to be presbyters to presbyters, no hint of a bishop in either church yet. Okay, Ignatius. I mentioned something about him a couple months ago, and I have a hard time with these names. Ignatius, Irenaeus, how do I keep them apart? Think of Ignatius as being ignorant. No, here's a man who wanted to be bishop. Okay? He had some good points. He died as a martyr. About the year 107, 108, some say 111, we don't know, we'll say 108, okay? Peter was from Antioch, okay? Now the reason I have Evodus' name here along with Peter apparently lived his last days in Antioch, okay? And so they say these Catholic historians say, well, Peter was the bishop of Antioch. And there's no evidence, there's no proof whatsoever that Peter went to Rome. There is none. It's spurious as best. Okay? But apparently there was a man by the name of Evodius that somehow succeeded Peter. And again, there is no proof that Evodius was a bishop. But the historians say he was, and nobody knows anything about him except that. And it must have been something that Ignatius must have said in one of his letters. Okay? Now, so about this time, in Antioch, the Emperor Trajan came into town. And you know, Trajan was a persecuting emperor of Rome. He was a pretty bad fellow. And Trajan comes into Antioch, and he's bragging about some victories that he had over the other people over there that were their enemies, other Iraqi, Irani, you know, that region. He had won some great victories, and he came into their big temple there, and he's making sacrifices to the gods. Gods, little g, plural. Oh, the gods help me win these great victories. Well, Ignatius, I don't know what he thought he was going to accomplish by this. He goes down into the temple and starts rebuking the emperor. Now, if you want to die, this is the way to do it. Especially if the fellow has a reputation for throwing Christians to the lions. He was apparently... Now, this man, I can believe, was a bishop. Okay? I can believe it. Because of what he wrote. So the emperor had him arrested. But he was apparently a very popular bishop. Isn't it funny that people like this kind of thing? Did you know that? Did you know Jeremiah talked about that? Can I take the time and just... Isn't it the 6th chapter of Jeremiah? Come on, aren't you going to help me out here? You know what Jeremiah said. The priests rule and the prophets prophesy. Boy, it's been so long since we've read that. We got to renew that. Oh, here it is. Chapter 5. It's the last part of chapter 5 of Jeremiah. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Now, wonderful doesn't mean wonderful in the sense it means an awesome and terrible thing is committed in the land. Listen to what Jeremiah calls a terrible thing. Jeremiah is saying the way the churches operate today is a terrible thing in the eyes of God. It says the prophets prophesy falsely. Is that going on in the churches? The priests, which means In some churches it means priests. In others it means pastors. Bear rule by their means. In other words, they rule the way they please. And my people love to have it so. How can this system be supported? It's because people love it. People want it. You know it takes so much more effort to have a church in God's order than it does to have a pastor. It is so easy to have a pastor. All you have to do is say, hey, you find out what God has to say. Tell us. As long as you're not too far off, we'll buy it. Oh, you're getting a little carried away? Well, okay, that must be what God is saying in this hour. People love to have it so. Now listen, well, so... And what will ye do in the end thereof? God is saying to Jeremiah, it's going to come to an end. Why am I saying this? Because there is a generation here that needs to know what the order of God is. Why? I have been listening to Brother DeCille, not near as long as Bert has and some of you. But I have been hearing this message. I have been hearing the order of God, the church order of God, for years and years and years. Brother DeCille has boldly proclaimed the order of God in the church. And there are people who have sat and heard that message for 20, 30, whatever years. And one day, they rise up and they go to a place and they say, I can sit here. This is a good pastor. This is a good place to be. And I don't have to rise up and try to hear myself what God is saying. Our pastor is such a wonderful fellow. But he's ruling the church. I'm looking in my own family. I'm looking for a generation in my family. I'm looking in the next generation. I'm looking among my nieces and nephews. I'm passing out this message to them. And you know what? I'm finding some interest. Not all of them, but I'm finding some that are telling me I'm tired of the old order religion. Yeah, we were Mennonites. I'm finding some that are saying, I'm tired of the kingdom of Menno. It's no different than the other kingdoms. Oh, they got a great history. They were martyrs. Great. Let's live the life they lived and maybe we can be martyrs. No, they're not living that way. You know what they're doing? Their colleges are opening up the door and acknowledging lettuce, garlic, bacon, and tomato sandwiches. You know what I mean. Do the math. LGBT. And they're putting them in their bulletins and posting their pictures of their marriages and all that. Yes! The Mennonite colleges. Where they have a seminary. And they're not teaching their ministers, their future ministers, their generation of the... They are not teaching them the things that our parents believed. My mother told me about the martyrdom of our fathers. And as soon as I could possibly find one, I got a hold of the Book of Martyrs Mirror. The Book of Martyrs of Europe. They weren't all Mennonites. They were just brethren. Ignatius was a bishop. So Trajan had him arrested. He assigned 10 soldiers to guard him and escort him to Rome. He was popular in Antioch. The emperor was not stupid. He didn't want to create a riot in Antioch. He said, have the man arrested, bring him to Rome, quote unquote, we'll try him. Well, he had him tried already. So on the way to Rome, this is the only thing we know about this man, is that he started writing letters to everybody he knew. He wrote to the Church of Rome. He wrote to Polycarp. I don't know. There's a whole list of the churches that he wrote to. And in his letters on the way to Rome, he told them that they needed to have a bishop in charge of everything that went on in the church. You know, they had three orders in the church in those days. Now, at this time, as far as Ignatius was concerned, they had the bishop, they had the presbyters, and they had the deacons. And in his letters, he said the bishop will be in the place of Christ, the presbyters will be in the place of the apostles, and the deacons will, well, they'll just be servants there, you know? And he had a couple of good things about him. He fought the Judaizers, okay, in his letters. You know, the Judaizers were still going around in his time. It wasn't just Paul that was contending with these Judaizers. Coming around, oh, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep this, you've got to keep that, you know, you got to do this and that, just the way the Jews. He resisted that. He made a famous little statement here. He said, Christianity did not believe in Judaism, but Judaism in Christianity. Okay, so he said some good things. All right. By the way, he was the first of these men. He was the first one to say, we should be worshiping on the first day of the week and call it the Lord's Day. Now, I know that they were doing it in Paul's time. They started doing it sometime after Paul left off exclusively ministering in synagogues. As soon as the synagogues formally turned him down, he said, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles from now on. The only record we have is that they began to meet on the first day of the week. And he talks about when you gather the first day of the week, gather the funds that we're going to gather. It's so implied that they did gather. But here's a man that says this should be our official day of gathering. Now, the reason I mention this is because you're going to meet Sabbath keepers who are going to tell you, well, if you meet on the first day of the week, you're obeying the Pope. And you don't want to obey the Pope. So you should be meeting on the Sabbath, and you'll really be blessed better if you meet on the Sabbath. And I said to a brother who was arguing with me about this, and I said, I gave him everything I just said to you, and I said, why? He said, well, we should keep the Sabbath. I said, brother, you cannot keep the Sabbath. Oh, yes, I can. I said, no, you can't. How do you get to your fellowship? Oh, drive the car. You're violating the Sabbath. What happens if you run out of gas? Well, I buy gas. What happens if you want some food on the way home? Well, I stop at the grocery store. I said, you're violating the Sabbath all over the place. You cannot keep the Sabbath. And the Jews, Jesus told them, you can't keep the Sabbath. This is why he is our Sabbath rest. Now, some of these Seventh-day people, they're good people. I don't care if they want to worship, but don't tell me that the Pope commanded that they keep it. Yes, yes, okay. Constantine kind of did make, okay, this will be the official day of worship. But you know what? 200 years before Constantine said it, Ignatius was saying, this should be our official day. 200 years. Don't just tell me that we're worshiping on Sunday because it was an order of a pope and therefore we're obeying some pope. Not true. I was surprised. Listen, you go back in history and you're going to find out things that people tell you that's not true. Not true. Okay, he resisted the Docetists who believed that Christ's suffering and death were apparent. You know what that means? He only appeared to suffer and die. Why? Oh, because he was a phantom body. Now, see, this begins to make some sense when you read some of the things that John said. Where did he say, he who believeth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is of the Antichrist. Am I quoting that right? Yes. Why did John say that? Because there were people like this that were saying, well, he didn't really, he was just a phantom body, he didn't really come in the flesh. Okay, well I'm giving you a couple of good things about this fellow. He fought against this. He said, no, Jesus really came in the flesh. But this hierarchical structure with the emphasis on the bishop, he called the Eucharist the medicine of immortality. the bishop was the pastor really over the entire city. That's what a bishop was in those days. He was over a city, not over a bunch of cities. Every city had their own bishop. And he was the bishop of Antioch. Listen, this is Antioch. This is Antioch. This is the Antioch where there were prophets and apostles that were gathered together and hearing by the voice of the Spirit and saying, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work in which I have called them." This is that same Antioch. What happened to that church to produce a man like this? It is not lawful to baptize or give communion without the consent of the bishop. And by the way, he included in that, I just put a couple, there were other things that you weren't to do. A couple could not agree to get married without the consent of the bishop. Do you know there's people, there's churches today that believe that? Does anybody remember when Brother Campbell and I went to Moscow? When was it? It was in the early 90s, wasn't it? It was in the early 90s. We didn't accomplish much, but I learned a lot. Anyway, they had a Bible school there. This fellow from Texas. Oh, here I am in Texas. Like it's a faraway place. I don't know what his name was. Tell me his name and I'd recognize him. He had all this big Bible school thing going on. Traveled all over the... It was right after the curtain fell. And he was going into all these countries teaching them, the Word of God. Well, he was okay. He wasn't preaching what we preach, but he was preaching. Anyway, I got to know some of these young people that had come to this Bible school. And they would open up and they would begin to share things about their life with me. And this one couple came up to me and they were talking about how they had planned to get married. And they had a bishop. These are Russian bishops now. These are Pentecostal bishops. By the way, this is not Orthodox. These are all Pentecostal people that were in Russia. And remember now, Russia has been, at this time, they were separated from the rest of the church system because nobody could go anywhere. There could be no transcultural intercourse between their churches and the churches outside of the Iron Curtain. So I'm saying, is this why they got to be the way they did? So they were telling me how that they decided and they agreed with the local elders that they were going to get married. Well, the bishop was out of town. Well, he came back a couple weeks later and he found out about it and he was furious. You can't get married without my... I have to... So they had to bow and get his permission in order for them to get married. See, the elders couldn't decide that. And this is exactly what Ignatius was talking about when he said the bishop has to be in charge of all these things. And he wrote to seven places, six of which were churches, including the man Polycarp, who was of Smyrna. Told this doctrine. Wrote it, and now it's in writing. And these are some of the ancient letters that have been found by this man. That's the only thing people know about him is what he said. And he looked forward to die. Okay, so that's a plus. He wasn't afraid of death. But I think he had a death wish too. Now, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm not going to go rub it in the nose of the emperor and try to get him to do it to me. You know? Leave the emperor alone. If you want to get him saved, that's not the way to do it. So, anyway, he believed that his martyrdom was really overcoming the fear of death, and it was really the way, it was really necessary for his salvation. Now, it's hard to say something bad about a guy that became a martyr. He was probably thrown to the lions. He probably was. He knew that was going to happen. And why did he insist on this? because these strange heresies were cropping up. These things that, well, Jesus didn't really, he didn't really have a body. He was just a phantom, you know. God created him one day, you know. He wasn't from the beginning. I mean, these are the strange heresies. And so that's, well, we need a bishop to stand up against these things. Well, come on. What's the matter with the elders studying the Word of God and agreeing? We don't agree with that. So that was his, they were fighting the right things in the wrong way. You don't appoint bishops in order to correct errors in the church. Do I have time for Polycarp? Okay, let me talk about Polycarp. I love Polycarp. They call him the Bishop of Smyrna. You know something? Depends on what history you read. Go to Martyr's Mirror. Martyr's Mirror never calls him bishop. They call him shepherd. They call him teacher. And then just kind of said, well, they said he was a bishop too. But Martyr's Mirror does not want to call this man a bishop. And I don't believe, from what I read of this man, that he really was a bishop. He was a friend of Ignatius, or Ignatius made him a friend. He was a man who sat under John. The reason I mention that, the next man, Irenaeus, was also a disciple of Polycarp, and Irenaeus wrote letters, and he said, I learned from Polycarp, who learned directly from the mouth of John. And they call Irenaeus a bishop too. I don't know whether he really was or not. I'll tell you a little more about him later. But Polycarp was a man. Let me see. What should I say about him? He was a man who lived in harmony with scriptures. I've got to read you the description of what happens to this man. He went to Rome. He went to visit Rome in the year of 155. And very shortly thereafter, he was killed as a martyr. Let me find what Martyr's Mirror actually said about him. They have the best description of this man's passing. By the way, if you don't have Martyr's Mirror, you need to get a hold of it. Who am I to tell you that, huh?
Get it online for free, Mark.
Yeah, you can. I still like the book. Just give me a second. I know it's here. Because it says it better than I could ever say it. Too many papers here. Anyway, there were about 12 brethren that were also brought from Philadelphia. And they were to be executed. They were having a big party in Smyrna. Some high official among them. And I'm getting close here. And so they executed these other men. And then they came to, the crowd said, well, let's get the old man too. And he was a very old man at this time. And they wanted to, here it is, right here. Ignatius, by the way, is also listed. Here's Polycarp, right here. Okay? I've got to read it to you. I can close with this. We'll do the others some other time. It's getting late. All right, Polycarp. It said, we read in Revelation of John that the Lord commanded his servant John that he should write a few things to the angel that is the bishop or teacher. It's in parentheses. The only time they mention it. They believe that he was the angel, amen, of Smyrna. That Polycarp was the man that John was writing to. He was addressing that particular part of that letter to this man. Isn't it nice to know that there probably were individuals that were actually addressed in this, okay? For the admonition of the teacher. They keep calling him the teacher, as well as the service of the church, saying, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. These words of the Lord Jesus indicate that the believers at Smyrna and their teacher were in tribulation and poverty. And that still more. So in other words, he was a man of ministry. Okay? And that still more suffering was approaching them, whereupon he exhorted them to consistency and promised to give them the crown of life. As regards the teacher of the church, most of the ancient writers call him Polycarp and say that he was a disciple of the Apostle John, inasmuch as he heard John preach the Word of God and had associated with those who had known the Lord Jesus personally and had intercourse with him, and that John had appointed him overseer of the church at Smyrna. Let me go back down here a little bit. They call him a shepherd again. 3 days before he was apprehended and sentenced to death, he was suddenly overcome by sleep. In the midst of his prayer and while dreaming, he had a vision. So here's another example of a man having a dream and a vision, in which he saw his pillow in which he lay with his head suddenly taking fire and was consumed. Instantly awakened thereby, he concluded that he was to be burnt for the name of Christ. When those who sought to apprehend him had approached very close, his friends endeavored to conceal him, and therefore brought him to another county seat, where he was nevertheless shortly afterward discovered by his persecutors. For they had seized two young men, whom they, by scourging them, compelled to say where Polycarp was. So these were two young boys that they caught. They beat them until they would tell where Polycarp was hidden. Okay? And although from the chamber in which he was, he might easily have made his escape to another house nearby, he would not do it, but said, the will of the Lord be done. He therefore descended the stairs to meet his persecutors, whom he received so kindly that those who had not known him before regretfully said, what need have we to make great haste to apprehend such an old man? He was at least 86 years old, by the way. Polycarp immediately had a table spread for his captors and affectionately urged them to eat, begging for them to allow him an hour's time in which to pray undisturbed in quiet while they were eating, which they granted him. When he had finished his prayer and the hour was up in which he had reflected on his life and commended the church of which he was a teacher unto God and his Savior, the bailiffs placed him upon an ass and led him to the city on the Sabbath of the great feast. Nicetes and his son Herod, called the Prince of Peace, rode out to meet him, took him from the ass, and made him sit with them in their carriage, seeking in this manner to induce him to apostatize from Christ, saying, what matters it for you to say Lord Emperor, and to offer sacrifice or incense before him to save your life? At first Polycarp made no reply at all, but when they persisted in asking him and demanded an answer, he finally said, here's his famous quote, I shall never do what you request and counsel me to do. When they saw that he was unmovable in the faith, they commenced to revile him, and at the same time thrust him out of the carriage, so that in falling he severely injured his leg. He never showed, however, that he had been injured by the fall, but as soon as he had risen, willingly surrendered himself unto the hands of the bailiffs to be led further to the place of execution, walking as rapidly as though nothing hindered him. As soon as he entered the circus or the amphitheater where he was to be executed, a voice came to him from heaven saying, Be strong, O Polycarp, and valiant in thy confession and in the suffering which awaits thee. No person saw the one from whom the voice proceeded, but many of the Christians that stood around heard it. However, on account of the great commotion, the greater part of the people could not hear it. It nonetheless tended to strengthen Polycarp, who had heard it. The stadtholder admonished him to have compassion at his great age by swearing by the emperor's fortune to deny Christ. Thereupon Polycarp gave the following candid reply. I have now served my Lord Jesus 86 years, and he has never done me any harm. How can I deny my king, who hath hereto preserved me from all evil and so faithfully redeemed me? Was he 86? Or what, had he served the Lord 86 years from some point when he turned his life to the Lord? If he was 15 or 14, the man had to be 100 years old. I mean, when he came to Christ. Thereupon the stadtholder threatened to have him torn by wild beasts if he would not desist from his purpose, saying, I have the beast ready before whom I shall cast thee, unless thou become converted betimes. Polycarp answered undeterred, Let them come, for my purpose is unchangeable. We cannot be converted or perverted from good to evil by affliction. But it would be better if they, the evildoers, who persist in their wickedness, would become converted to that which is good. The stadtholder replied, If thou art not yet sorry and despisest the wild beast, I shall have thee burned with fire. Once more Polycarp answered and said, Thou threatenest me with a fire, which will perhaps burn for an hour and then soon go out. But thou knowest not the fire of future judgment of God, which is prepared and reserved for the everlasting punishment and torment of the ungodly. But why delayest thou? Bring on the beast, or the fire, or whatever thou mayest choose. Thou shalt not, by either of them, move me to deny Christ, my Lord and Savior. Finally, the people demanded his death. Where did these records come from? Look how old this is. Somebody wrote all this down and preserved it. These are ancient records. The man that wrote that book, to what extent did he go to get all this information? Does this not stir you, brethren? This is the cloud of witnesses that are watching us. Are we going to hold true? Are we going to hold the torch of testimony? Are we going to go the full length like they did? Let me just bear with me a little bit. It isn't much more. Amen? Finally, the people demanded his death. He was delivered by the stadtholder to be burned. Instantly, there was brought together a great heap of wood, faggots, and shavings. When Polycarp saw this, he undressed himself and took off his shoes in order to be laid on the wood without any clothes. This being done, the executioners were about to lay their hand on him to nail him to the wood. But he said, Let it be so. He that hath given me the strength to endure the pain of the fire will also strengthen me to remain still in the fire, though you nail me not to the firewood. They accordingly did not fasten him with nails, but simply with a rope tied his hands behind his back, thus prepared for the burnt offering and placed upon the wood like a sacrificial lamb. He prayed to God, O Father, of thy beloved and blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the saving knowledge of thy holy name, God of angels and powers and of all creatures, but especially of all the righteous who live in thy sight. I thank thee that thou didst call me to this day and hour, and hast counted me worthy that I may have my part and place among the number of the holy martyrs in the cup of suffering of Christ. So I suffer with him, and thus partake of his pains. I pray thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst this day receive me as a fat offering among the number of the holy martyrs, even as thou alone, O God of truth, who canst not lie, didst prepare me therefore, and didst make known unto me, yea, thou hast ultimately fulfilled it. Therefore I thank and praise thee above other men, and honor the holy name through Jesus Christ, thy well-beloved Son, the eternal High Priest, unto whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be glory now and forever. Amen. As soon as he had uttered the last word of his prayer, the word Amen, the executioners ignited the wood upon which he was placed. And when the flame circled high above the body of Polycarp, it was found to the astonishment of everyone that the fire injured him but little, and not at all. The executioner was therefore commanded to pierce him with a sword, which was instantly done, so that the blood, either through the heat of the fire or some other reason, issued so copiously from the wound that the fire was almost extinguished thereby. And thus the faithful witness of Jesus Christ, having died both by fire and sword, entered into the rest of the saints about A.D. 168. That same day, in that same town, there were 12 other brethren that were brought from Philadelphia, and they were executed that same day. Mm-hmm. How many generations? He was actually the second generation from John. But he lived into the beginning of the second century. He lived halfway into it. He lived in old age. I'd like to look at the rest of these fellows, because there's very interesting things about what we believe and what happened to it. It isn't just the priesthood of believers that was threatened by these generations, by these men like Ignatius that wrote, and his writings so began to corrupt the whole church into a clergy system. Mm-hmm. Men like Polycarp, I don't believe he was really a bishop. I believe he was what Martyr's Mirror called the teacher in that fellowship of Smyrna. Well, God bless you. And by the grace of God, maybe we'll get another chance. Amen.
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 I close with a song this evening. What was it again? I want to walk
as a child of the Lord. Of the light.
As a child of the light. In him there is no darkness at all.
Amen.
Amen. I could try starting it, but I won't get you on key. Patty, you want to start us? All I need is a key. Okay.